from Simeon Trust. He's in Winnipeg, and he's going to be sharing the gospel with us this morning. So thank you, Daryl.
I really do feel, whoo, that was live. You want to know how I feel? You're going to hear it. I really feel privileged to be here, and I also really feel at home here. I think I've mentioned that before. This is just great, and you've made me feel so welcome with your hospitality. And I was here last year, I think about this time, I never really know where I'm at anymore, but I have been on the road a little bit, and because I've been on the road the last couple of weeks, we were in Chicago, that's where our home office is, and they were putting us through a bit of a boot camp, a technological boot camp, and that's a real challenge for me. I'm the oldest guy on our team, and they were teaching us how to work with all of our technology. So much is done with computers and all that, and I tried to keep up as best I could, so we did that. And then I drove over to Des Moines, where we had a workshop, and I was a part of that. And then I came up here, and because of that, I dropped the ball on bringing my sign-up sheet for our e-newsletter. And so I don't have that. However, if you want, there's my email right there, and you can write that down. If you will send me an email saying, put me on the short word list, then I'll do that later tonight or tomorrow. You can send it to me right now. I won't get it till later. Or if you can't write that down, I've got some business cards, and I'll just give you one. You send me an email. I need your first and last name and your accurate email. And so that's one way that you can get on our mailing list. And if you do, what you're going to get is once a month an email with one photograph and two paragraphs explaining some part of our ministry, and that's it. So that'll come out about 8 or 9 times a year. So we'd love to have you do that if you'd like. Now, you've already had quite a bit of emphasis this morning on some global missions with the Jaffrey mission, the shoeboxes, all of those things. And we're going to take a very brief journey to some faraway places. But then I want to bring it right back here to what needs to happen every week in this very space. And so I hope that this will be very helpful and personal for you. So we've got a few slides to show you here, and I could talk about this all day, but I'm just going to take you to a couple places. This last June, we opened up in Argentina. This is Buenos Aires, Argentina. And it was fabulous to be with these guys. Now, some of you might have been there, or maybe you know some Argentines. I spent some time in Brazil as well. Brazilians and Argentines, very different. These Brazilian guys, they love to kiss. And so I never kissed more men in my life than I did when I was in Brazil with these guys. It's a peck on the cheek every time you see them. But these guys are phenomenal, and they just ate this up. Everywhere we go, when we go to a new place, we start with 2 Timothy, which, by the way, is where we're going to preach from this morning. So the next slide here shows right after one of our large group instructional times, because we do large group instructions, these guys just kind of swarmed around me. And the tall guy there in the glasses, he's translating. These guys are all speaking Spanish. Mi español es muy poquito. And so I can't speak Spanish with them. I just said my Spanish is very little, for those of you that don't speak Spanish. And I'll say that to a Spanish person, and then they will think now that because I just said something fairly articulately in Spanish, that now I can speak Spanish. And I have to say, stop. I just said my Spanish isn't very good. Anyway, we're speaking in Spanish there and in English, and they're just so hungry, these guys, these Argentines, and they just pled with us. You've got to come back next year. We really enjoyed that experience. Now, the next slide, I think, is the Philippines. Yeah, that picture might not look like much to you, but to me, that is total chaos right there. Because I was going with a friend of mine who said he's looking after 50 Filipino pastors in Davao City. It's in the southern part. This, by the way, is the hometown. It's where the new prime minister is from. He was the mayor there for years. When you hear crazy things from this man, and you go through your Western lens and you think, that guy's crazy. He's got to be dealt with. I did not meet one Filipino that didn't love him because of the changes that he's making and the chaos in the Philippines over the last 20 or 30 years. And he is taking that on courageously and inarticulately and bombastically and crudely, but he's taking it on, and all of them love the guy. Well, the friend that I was working with, he said, we've got 50 pastors coming. It's great. We'd love to see 30 to 35 pastors at a minimum, 50 pastors we can deal with. A couple days before I got there, he said, oh, we have 70 people coming. Okay, we'll roll with that, and we'll deal with that. When I landed, he says, we have 100 coming. So I said, stop, please, So these Filipinos just responded so well, and we had a marvelous time together. And they just ate this up. One of the exciting things that happened is that the host church, the pastor of the host church, is of Chinese descent. He's Filipino, but he's of Chinese descent, and he speaks Mandarin, and he's got tons of contacts in mainland China. So this is how this works. We go to the Philippines thinking that we're going to teach a workshop to Filipino pastors, and we find out that we may have open doors into China. We're not sure about that. I'll keep you posted over the next couple of years. This next slide, I like it because it shows the intensity. This guy leaning into his computer, trying to figure out a text. That's what we're about. We do large group instructions and then do small groups where the guys have worked on their own text and then they get that reviewed, they get that discussed, and they go over it with their peers. And he's trying to get ready here. Now, just before you go to the next slide, we were also in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. This is another key area because Kuala Lumpur, just the geography of it, tends to open you up to lots of other places around Asia. We worked this next guy pretty hard, and this is just kind of what happens at a workshop. Go ahead and... He just conked right out and said, I got to get a picture of this guy. He woke up, carried on with the workshop. He was fine. So, again, I could talk to you a lot about what was going on. The last slide here actually is pretty local, and this is what happened here this last week. You might recognize a guy in the middle there, and you might recognize that place. It's our second year. We've been to Winnipeg here. Last year it was 2 Timothy. This year they looked at the book of Exodus and had a marvelous time. The guy right in front of Derek is James Seward, and he is one of our instructors. He's pastoring in Georgetown, and he was out here this week. And then there's another guy, Kevin. I'm not sure where Kevin is in there. Oh, yeah, Kevin, the redhead, kind of up in the back with the beard next to the guy with the glasses. That's Kevin. He's our online director. Some of you have already dealt with Kevin a little bit. If you're going to take any of the first principles or any of the things that we do online, Kevin is our guy. He lives in Chicago. Now, when I was in Des Moines, it was a very interesting week in Des Moines. If you follow the news, you already know this. There were two police officers killed. And we woke up that morning to this news. I saw it on national news. A lot of the pastors in the room were having their phones lit up about 4 o'clock in the morning. You might know that often it's common for pastors to have connections with police departments. So when we gathered at the workshop, a number of the pastors had been texting their friends in the police force all morning just to say, are you alive? Because they hadn't put the names out that early. Two of these guys were killed, and they had a lot of ties to our pastors who were at the Des Moines workshop. In fact, the host pastor opened up the church for a town-wide prayer meeting just to pray. The whole place was, as you can imagine, just in turmoil and very upset. The news was all over this, showing the front of the church. And it was amazing for me just to observe how those local pastors not only dealt on the front lines with this difficulty, but also felt it. And so a number of these guys just had tears in their eyes as they were under the stress of this thing, trying to figure out how can we best minister to our community under the heaviness of this. What I really appreciated about the Lord's timing in all this, that none of this was managed, none of this was handled or planned for, but there we were gathering 70 or 80 pastors together going through the book of the Psalms. Like, what a great book to be in. Because the Psalms have every expression of human emotion. All the good, all the tears, all the anguish, it was all there for us. And so that workshop was able to, in effect, minister to the pastors who were trying to minister to their community in that moment. It was just amazing. That was all going on while the workshop was happening here in Winnipeg. It's great. Just great. Well, today, like I mentioned, I want to bring us right back here to Transcona Alliance and talk about what's very important for you, what's very important for this church family, what's very important for this whole community, and to these outer reaches of the world. But we're going to start and keep it right here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that you have given to each one of us to be your children. And we thank you for the way you work in our lives and through our lives. And we're trusting you now that you would speak to us and that you would help us capture your truth, capture your spirit, and grow. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's very fitting to me that my little brother Derek had to leave today. He's got some duties with Sunday school, and so he's not in the room. So this is a chance for us just to talk without him around here. And he doesn't know what I'm going to say, and none of this was orchestrated by him, you can be sure. But I want to let you know that it's a privilege for me to do this kind of thing for my little brothers from time to time. And so I want to share and maybe open up a little bit of the heart, the heartbeat of pastoral life and preaching life. I want to say this, first of all, that pastoral life is it's a very rich privilege. One of my mentors told me one time, what's so great about pastoral life is how people will open up their hearts and their lives to you at the most pressing moments. I got a call a couple of years ago at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was our church administrator. She said, Daryl, you've got to go down to the hospital. One of our ladies has died. One of our senior ladies has died. And her grown children, they're all about my age. They're all gathered there and they want you there. That is an amazing privilege to get that call. And so I kind of did the best I could with my hair and I threw some clothes on and I got right over. There's a 5-minute drive from my house. I walk into that hospital room and yeah, there they are. Some people I know really well and some of their siblings that I don't know that well, but they're all gathered right around the circle and they make room and they let me come into that circle. And there we are, 3 o'clock in the morning. And we had time of prayer and reflection together. What a great privilege it is, pastoral life. It's also a tremendous responsibility and sometimes it can be very difficult. It's not easy. There's a lot of demands that would pull on a pastor and take him in some directions that he might not always want to go. And this reminds me of a story that I heard just a few months ago. A friend of mine told me about a young boy in his church, junior high age boy, autistic, very high-functioning autistic boy, a very talented young man musically. He could pick up almost any instrument and learn it quite quickly. And he had perfect pitch. He joined the adult choir in the church. And the choir director would use this young man to set the right note for the choir. Sometimes choir directors will plunk down like the key on the piano that they want. Instead, he would just ask this young boy to sing out the note. The boy would sing out the note, and the choir would get going, they'd carry on with their rehearsal. But here's the thing. The choir director told this young man during performances, if you hear the choir go off key, you have to go off key with them. They go flat, you go flat. They go sharp, you go sharp. Now, that was a challenge for this young man. But it's an apt illustration of what pastoral life can be like. As you are trying to convey God's truth, your choir will sometimes ask you to go off key with them. The very people that you're ministering to and with will sometimes put pressure on you as a pastor. Hey, don't sing those notes. We don't want to hear that stuff. Could you come over here with us? Let's go off key a little bit, Pastor. Your notes are hurting us, or they're uncomfortable, or we're embarrassed by them, or whatever. And sometimes as a pastor, it's your own choir that puts the most pressure on you to not sing the true notes of the Lord. Or it's your surrounding community, or it's your family members, or it's your larger culture. But there's a lot of things that would ask a pastor, don't sing the right notes anymore. We don't want to hear that. Now, I don't want to press this analogy too far to suggest that pastors always sing the right notes from the Scriptures. We're biased. We have our problems just like everybody else. But you get the illustration. You understand what I'm saying. Well, the Apostle Paul knew all about these kinds of demands. Ministry strategy, conflicts, false teachers from outside, people who got on the inside and tried to take people away, persecution, in his case, having a tent-making business, literally making tents to help fund his ministry. Well, in 2 Timothy, we come to the end of Paul's life and ministry, and he is passing the baton off to this young man, Timothy. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you have a Bible. At the very beginning there, in chapter 1, we can read about Paul talking about his ancestors. He's talking about the faith of my ancestors, and then he talks about Timothy and his ancestors, and he mentions these two dear ladies, Lois and Eunice. What's interesting to me particularly about that is that my mom's name is Lois, and her spiritual mother's name is Eunice. And so I have these two ladies as part of my heritage. Well, Timothy had these two ladies as part of his heritage. And Paul is saying in the first five verses, Timothy, you and I, even though we're from different backgrounds, we share the same spiritual heritage. And then he gets into an amazing passage of Scripture that I want to show you this morning. And this is where we'll camp. Beginning in verse 6. Let's just read the whole passage. Follow along with me. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Well, first of all, we notice here in verse 6, the call. The call. Paul says, fan into flame the gift. Well, what is this gift? You can read about it back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul and the elders laid hands on Timothy, they set him apart for ministry, and they said, now, you go and do this thing. So Timothy is to fan into flame this gift. He is to let this burn within him. And what you want is a pastor who has this gift burning inside of him. You want a pastor where inside of him burns a desire to preach the word, to proclaim the word, to preach the gospel. Notice in verse 7, Paul says we have been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. Not fear. Why would Paul say we haven't been given a spirit of fear? What's in the air here? What's surrounding this? Well, as you read through the book of 2 Timothy, you're going to see the word suffer quite a bit. We've already seen it. And there was suffering going on. And Paul is calling Timothy to do this thing. Be strong in the Spirit, with his power, with his love, with his self-control, and with his courage, because it's going to get difficult. It's going to get hard. I think it's good for pastors to review their calling, and maybe that would be a good thing for you to think about. Pressing your pastors, hey, tell us the story of how you got into this kind of work. We'd love to hear again. Tell us about your movement from being not in the ministry to being in the ministry. Tell us what that was like. That'd be a good way to encourage him, and maybe a good way even to encourage yourself. Well, there's the call in verses 6 and 7. Next, look in verse 8, we see what the mission is. What is the mission? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share in suffering, for there it is, for the gospel by the power of God. Share in suffering. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment. Why would he say that? Well, just think about it for a minute. And maybe this is true for some of you. But what if you had a relative who was in jail or in prison? Maybe you would feel hesitant about telling everybody about that. I don't know what the specifics might be. But in these days, to have an associate in prison was a big deal. And it was difficult within the Christian community because there were a lot of Christians, and this comes up later in the text, who think that if God blesses you, things go well, and if God doesn't bless you, that's because you're not living well. You're a problem. And if you're in jail, well, then Paul must not be preaching a great message. Paul must be off base somehow if he's in jail. Otherwise, God would bless him and get him out of jail. And so this is the difficulty, even within the Christian community. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed by the fact that I am in prison. Instead, suffer with me. In fact, I was working through this with a group in India last year, and there was a young lady that we had, and she was going through this. And one of the things we try to do is, can you capture the whole passage with one sentence? And here was her sentence. For the sake of the gospel, suffer with me. That's what this is about. She has captured what this whole sermon is about today. For the sake of the gospel, suffer with me. Isn't that what Paul is telling Timothy? And then this young lady went on to explain to me what she had to give up in her context to become a Christian. She had to give up the family inheritance. She was no longer going to be in line for any wealth, any of the material wealth coming from her family. She was cut off from educational opportunities that her family might have opened up for her. She was cut off from all the family celebrations. You know, their equivalent of Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that. She was cut out of all that to follow Christ. She was receiving the disdain of her parents. Imagine that. So when she said, for the sake of the gospel, suffer with me, they weren't just words to her. It was real, and it had a big impact on her life. And this is what Paul calls Timothy to. If you go through it real quickly, you see down in verse 12, he says, which is why I suffer. If you look over to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering. Down 2, 9, which is why I am suffering, Paul says. Over in 3, 11, he says, my persecutions and my suffering. Over in 4, 5, he says, endure suffering. Right the way through the book, Paul is talking about this issue, and he's saying, I've experienced this. And you need to experience it too. This is what is going to happen. Well, how can this be done? This mission that involves suffering, how can it be done? Well, Paul gives the answer in the next few verses. Look at verses 9 and 10. And this is the message of the gospel. Verse 9, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's interesting here is that Paul talks about suffering and not being ashamed, and then he goes in to talk about the gospel. What's great about this is that this prevents us, it prevents me from telling you, here's the message today, don't be ashamed, and go out and suffer. Now, what would be wrong with that, apart from this message of the gospel? That would just be more legalism. It would sound great. We could probably package it up very nicely with spiritual-sounding words, but it would just be a legalistic message. Go do things for God. Don't be ashamed and go suffer for him. Well, without this message of the gospel, it's mere pep talk. It's mere motivational speech. It's mere legalism. But notice that he saved us. We're always asking, in every literary unit of the scripture, we're always asking, how does this point ahead and anticipate the gospel? Well, here's how this one does it. He saved us. It comes right out and grabs you. And he forgave us in saving us. And then he called us. And what does he call us to? Holiness. And then he gives us. And what does he give us? His grace. Those are all laid out there in the text. And it's all made obvious by the appearing of Christ. When it says manifest, it just means that that made it shown, it made it known, it made it obvious so that you could see it. And what did he bring? Eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the only real motivation for the Christian life. It's in the Christian gospel. What a great message. And this message needs to be articulated every week, from every passage in Scripture, because it's there. And if it's not there, it's just more religion. It's just more rules. And we can't have this. Well, the last area we get is the model. The model, which is the Apostle Paul himself. Look at verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. If you were listening carefully, you noticed a couple of key words appeared again. Remember I mentioned Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed and to suffer, and then he says here, this is why I am not ashamed and why I suffer. And in the middle of all that is the gospel. Can you think of a great role model, you know, for yourself? Growing up, maybe even now, somebody that you looked up to that shaped you, that had a big impact on your life? For me, I can think of some. One was my youth pastor in the church I grew up in. He was a great role model in so many ways. And in so many ways, I just wanted to be like him. In fact, it was that impulse, I think, that made me want to become a youth pastor. He was a great youth pastor. I want to be a youth pastor. And so many of the things I did as a youth pastor were just the way Ron did it. And so he had a great impact on me. And what a joy, just a few months ago, we've lost touch, but then, you know, you find each other in Facebook and all that kind of stuff happens. And then we had a big reunion about 5 years ago, so I'm engaged with him a little bit now. And what a great joy it was for me to just get him on the phone and say, Ron, you have no idea the impact you made on us guys, in our era growing up, the time you spent, the Bible studies, the fun, the bus rides, the camps, all that stuff. But he said, we were watching you, and we loved you, and we respected you, and I'm in the ministry now because of you. And so many of the things that I do and so many of the things I care about are because of you. And I just kind of wept, and then he just kind of consoled me a little bit, like he always used to do. Well, Paul was Timothy's great role model, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher who was not ashamed and who was willing to suffer. And he calls Timothy to this. I want to show you something that's kind of amazing in this book. Look over to chapter 2 if you have your Bible. If you don't, you can just listen along. But over in chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, share in suffering. So there's that theme again. And he says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So he gives this analogy of a soldier. Going to have to fight. And then he goes on, verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So there's an athletic metaphor. You know, thinking about a race. We just had the Olympics, so you can think about all these great races going on. And then in verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. We've got a lot of farming going around here. So you know, it takes this faithfulness, it takes this dedication and commitment to produce a crop. So Paul has these three analogies, and he's telling Timothy, you need to be like this. You need to be like a soldier. You need to be like an athlete. You need to be like a farmer. Now look over to chapter 4, verse 7, a very famous passage that you've heard dozens of times. I hope you'll read it forever now in a new light. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is talking about the end of his days, how he's going to turn this ministry over to Timothy. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that incredible? Paul says, Timothy, these things that I told you before, you know, be like an athlete, be like a farmer, be like a soldier, I've done all that. What a statement. What a role model. What an inspiration and encouragement for us. Well, now you could be thinking by this point, hang on a second. None of us in here are preachers. Our preacher had to go substitute in Sunday school today. Why don't you preach this to him? Well, frankly, we do all over the world, but this is a big thing that we lay on our preachers. Well, what application does this have for you? Well, can you think of anything? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind that I want to just point out to you is at the very end of the letter, the last word, and this is a little clue for us. Verse 22, 4:22, Paul says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Who's the you there? It's a little bit hidden in our English, but in the original, that's a plural you. That is written to the church. That's all of y'all. The grace be with all of you. And I think that the message for today is yes, we need our pastor to hear this. We need our pastor to do this. But you need to be a congregation that wants this kind of preaching. A congregation that asks for this kind of preaching. And I'll push it a little further. A congregation that won't tolerate anything else. And so you might want to say to your pastor from time to time, and pastors almost never hear this, "Pastor, are you getting enough time to prepare your sermons? Do you have enough time to be alone and study? What do pastors hear more often? Could you come over here? Could you do this? Could you take up this responsibility? Could you add this to your assignments?" Things that are good to do, probably. Some not so good. Some are a total waste of time. But some are, that most are probably very good things to do. But are they the main thing that he should be doing? Is it in his wheelhouse? Is it the kinds of things that Paul is talking about here, this ministry of the word that runs right the way through this text? What does it say in chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word. In many ways, that sums up the whole message of this book. So I think that one of the things you might want to say is, "Pastor, you need to get away from us from time to time throughout the week and go lock yourself up in a room and don't come out of there until you've got a word from the Lord, from the Scriptures, powered by the Spirit, fed by the gospel." Because those are going to be the words of life. We're hungry, we're thirsty for that, even if sometimes we don't know it, and even if sometimes we tell you different. That's what we need, and that's what we want. Can you say amen to that? I want to encourage you to encourage your pastor to sing on key every time. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this gathering. What a privilege, what a wonder, what a beauty for the church family to come together in all of its diversity, unified around the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would allow this church to continue to go forward with a strong gospel message here in this community, helping people in their lives, helping them sort out some of the difficulties, encouraging them, and also giving them a place to serve and a place to grow and a place to find good friendships. I also pray that you would give this church continue to give this church a great global reach that will impact people all over the world. We're so thankful to be together today. And may we go from here to serve you by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son. We pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing again.